The Epistle of James, chapter 3. We're continuing on in our study of James. I think it's been a good study so far. The brothers bringing the word, their portions, and been a very edifying. I hope that I can continue in that strain. So the Epistle of James, chapter 3, and I'm going to back up a little bit, and we'll start reading in verse 11. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show, out of a good life, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonical. For where envy and strife are, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them that make peace. May God add his blessing to the word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you once again for the privilege to gather unto the Lord Jesus this morning. And Father, as we would continue now, In your word, we pray for the guidance of your Spirit through your servant here and in the hearts of your people, Lord. We pray that the words that are brought forth would be edifying, that they'd be useful in the lives of your people, Lord, that they would be uplifted and that I would be uplifted as well. So we pray your blessing now, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, So it's obvious the passage today is on the subject of wisdom. And it is clear in this section that we have just read that there are two types of wisdom. The scripture labels them the wisdom that descends not from above and the wisdom that descends from above. And we will speak about those two types of wisdoms in a little bit. But right now we're going to begin by looking at some Old Testament scriptures to gain some further knowledge on what these two types of wisdoms are and what the wisdom in the life of believers in our Lord Jesus Christ should look like and how it should affect us and affect our lives and affect our walk with him. So let's begin by turning to Genesis chapter 3. This is actually the first place that the word is used. And it's interesting. It's interesting how it's used and the application to ourselves. But we'll read beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in that day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So here we find Eve being enticed by the serpent. Three things listed here that the serpent used to entice her. that the fruit of this tree actually was. It speaks of good for food. Now, I was thinking about the idea of food back, you know, in the days of Adam and Eve, and I'm sure that there was food was very plenteous. I mean, this wasn't the only tree that was good for food. I mean, you know, the Lord had provided for them, and I'm sure that there were all types of fruit, and it's hard for me to understand how, you know, okay, it's good for food, but I don't really need food. I mean, there's plenty of food around. And it was pleasant to the eyes. I'm sure there are other fruit and trees that were around that provided food were also pleasant to the eyes. Not that this was the only one or that this one was above anyone, doesn't say that. But it was probably very similar to that, but it was the one that God had told her not to have, eat of. But it does say that it would make one wise, which is a little different. Think about it. I'm going to eat something, and it's going to make me wise. And don't we all have the desire to be wise? Don't we all want to be like in the know? Things that we might be able to share or speak to others about. They may ask questions and we may want to answer them. You know, this was the first sin that was committed because of disobedience. And for sure, in the context of wanting to be wise, she was beguiled, I believe, by the promise of wisdom. For some reason, we all, like I just said, we all want to know. We all like to know facts and things. You know, we look at the internet of today, and it holds all types of information, an endless supply, more information than we could ever use. And the information on the internet is being increased probably day by day. And speak of all the time that we use in looking things up. You know, I was even thinking to myself, probably look up stuff that I don't even need to know. But it's kind of a nice pastime. It's kind of like a nice downtime. I'm going to look things up. I was thinking about the TV show Jeopardy. Anybody watch Jeopardy? You might be able to get one or two answers right, maybe, on a good day. But that show has been around, I checked it, just about 60 years. I mean, people love that show. I mean, and it's why. It's because it portrays wisdom. Look at what this person knows. Look at all the facts that they know and all these different categories, you know? And I think we're kind of the same way, although, you know, maybe not as, you know, have as much knowledge as they do, but we like to know facts. And if you take a look at even some of the, you know, board games and stuff that are out nowadays that probably sell off the shelves, people are interested in facts and wisdom. And like I say, I was thinking about how, about this, and it occurred to me how much of this knowledge is actually usable or essential, and what can we use it for? And some of this non-essential knowledge, can it be a hindrance to us, you think, to our thinking? I was thinking that how much of my brain space is used for stuff that doesn't really matter, you know? And yet, we continue to feed it. But is this preventing me from seeking more about the Lord, which will be useful, that information, for eternity? But the point here is that we have this burning desire to be wise. But in a lot of cases, isn't it just self-serving? No real use? Anyway, moving on. Our next passage is going to be in 1 Kings chapter 3. And we all know and heard of Solomon. Probably, as the Bible says, one of the wisest men that ever lived. And we're going to give an account as of him as he became king. So we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. Only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. And the king went down to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was of great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. And in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto my servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept him for great, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, and thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people whom thou hast chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give, therefore, thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy great people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing that has not asked for thy long life, neither hast thou asked for riches for thyself, nor asked for life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like before thee, neither shall there be any arise like unto thee." So as it says, Solomon asked the Lord for an understanding heart to judge the people and to discern between good and bad. Solomon seemed to skip over the common, usual things asked for, those things which were self-serving: long life, wealth, protection from his enemies. You see, Solomon understood that if I was able to rule God's people well and have correct discernment of what is right and what is wrong, that would be pleasing and honoring to God, something that he may have been taught by his father David. And in doing so, God would be with him, and God would bless him and protect him. But at some point in Solomon's life, he began to love God's blessings more than God himself. His life began to revolve around wealth, pleasure, and adoration. And he elevated his earthly wisdom above godly wisdom. Solomon, with all his fame, fortune, possessions, forgot from where he started. He actually forgot God himself and the vision he was given for ruling God's people well. So I was thinking, have you ever forgotten about God? And I'm not talking about forgetting really about him, but have we ever forgot to include God in a decision or maybe a trial that we've been dealing with? An important decision, a life-changing decision, and we take in information from other places. I have to confess, I have done that. God has a purpose in every aspect of our lives. The things we are dealing with, even right now, the circumstances we are experiencing day by day are designed to help us, to draw us to him, to grow closer to him, to prepare us for what's next here on earth while we're still here, and for eternity with him in heaven. Remember, God knows. We should include him in everything. We should keep our eyes fixed on him. So we see Solomon started out by using godly wisdom, but when lost his way, was focusing on blessings that were focusing on blessings that were bestowed upon him and things that were serving himself. We need to be on guard because things sometimes go well. But when things go well, we should still continue to keep our eyes on the Lord, to thank him for the things that he blesses us with and how he encourages us, even how he sustains us day by day. And understand that when things go well, sometimes that can give an opening and a foothold for Satan to come in and tear things down. Okay, our last passage before we get back to our text is in Proverbs chapter 9. Please turn there. We know that Proverbs was, most of it was written by Solomon, and it is called the Book of Wisdom. And the verse here is verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And this tells us who the wise man is, or at very least, he who begins to be wise. It is the one that fears the Lord. So we're going to talk about fear for a minute here. And in the Hebrew, the word is yair, Y-A-R-E, and it literally means to fear or to be afraid or to revere. And its other meanings also include to stand in awe, to have deep respect or honor. In the Greek, the word is phobia, which we get the word phobia, meaning put to flight by terrifying, to flee, to be afraid, but also, again, the meaning of reverence and to hesitate. And I thought that was interesting, hesitate. You know, when you fear something, whether it be out of actual terrifying fear or if you have great respect for something, sometimes that'll hesitate us because it's big. It's bigger than we are. And I just thought that was an interesting word describing the fear. So when we are told to fear God, we are commanded to have a deep, abiding respect for him, which includes a holy, reverential fear or honor of him. And we are actually told this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. You need not turn. I'll read it for you. It says, "And fear not them who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And it's a humbling verse, but it does speak to us about our fear for those that can't kill the body first. And says, what this speaks to me about is that we don't give that fear any reverence. It's the same fear, I believe, that's used in Psalm 23, where it tells us to fear no evil, to fear no evil. Don't give any reverence to it. Don't even entertain it. Don't even let it enter you, because God is bigger than that. And he's the one that we should fear, and he's the one that we should reverence and hold at high esteem. A second verse in Proverbs chapter 1, okay, is similar. It reads, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And this verse also brings the other side, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And Scofield defines fool in the scriptures as this: fool in the scriptures does not denote a mental deficient person, but rather one who is arrogant and self-sufficient, one who orders his life as if there were no God. If we remember the account in Luke chapter 12 of the rich man, he wasn't mental deficient. But he was a fool. Why? Because he supposed that his soul could live on the things in the barn, the things that he stored up, the things that he had stored up for years and years, giving no thought to his eternal well-being. Again, lost focus because of blessing. And I want to note that, because, you know, again, when we're blessed, sometimes that could be a hindrance. And we need to, again, remember where that blessing comes from. And it's the person. It's not the blessing that really matters. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That moment when we are converted, when our eyes are open to the truth of who God is and who I am, separated from God by my sin and realizing my need for a Savior because of my own sinful self, and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and that He is the only one that can save me from eternal separation and the wrath of God. And with that comes repentance, faith, and love, and fear, being in awe and reverence to Him for who He is, for what He is able to do, to trust Him, to serve Him, and to worship Him. The fear of God. Okay, today's text. So last week, we learned about controlling the tongue and how to communicate effectively. James speaks of man's difficulty with this and how out of his mouth comes blessing and cursing, and how this ought not to be. And he uses some illustrations, asking, does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? And this is the one that really hits home with me. Can a fig tree bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs. What kind of fruit does the Christian bear? And can it bear the other kind of fruit? Or is it supposed to? James has a way of, in his words, cutting right to the chase, and leaves no room for misinterpretation. But James is employing us to have a consistent Christian character, not being tossed to and fro depending upon circumstances that surround us. Because as the word says, we do bless, but we also get caught up in cursing as well, right? Why? Our brother spoke to us last week regarding the manner in which we speak. It's extremely important that we use words and present them in a manner that can be received. And the one constant in this is that we speak the truth in love. And you know, we hear this phrase a lot, don't we? Speak the truth in love. How do we get there, and how do we do that? I think it's important that we understand that love is not the manner in which we speak, but we must love the person with whom we're speaking. If we love the person in whom we're speaking, that's going to change our manner. You know, for all of you who are married or in a relationship, I think as we grow in our marriage over years, we learn that when we face difficult words that we have to talk to our spouse about, all right, we agonize over it. We think about it. We don't want to cause any friction, but we know that the Lord is telling us, you got to bring this up. You got to communicate this. And so it may take some time. We search for the appropriate words. We search for the appropriate time. Time is as important as the words. We put these things together. We pray over it. We ask the Lord the manner in which we ought to bring it. And then we're able to deliver it. Why? Because it's the relationship that we don't want to be hindered. It's the relationship that's important. And we should think those same things in our relationships with one another. You know, it's easy for us to pick apart one another. You do this or you don't do that. But that doesn't get it done. If anything, that separates us, pushes us apart and causes friction, as we'll see in a few minutes here. So, moving on here, the first verse we have, who is the wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good life or a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. This wise man does not value himself just because he knows things. For if he has not the wisdom to make the right application and use the knowledge properly, what good does it accomplish? Both knowledge and application must be put together, forming true wisdom, which is knowing and doing. Now, where these are, knowledge and wisdom, the verse tells us these will be the results of that. Three things. One, a good conversation. If we are wise, we should be evidenced by our good conversation. Not rough talk, not empty words, not words that just seem or look good, but lead to controversy or disunity, but kind words, easy to be understood and received, words that inform, words that protect, words that heal, words that do good, words that draw us together and invite others, words that communicate love. We need to be careful with our words. Two, true wisdom may be known by its works in the lives of others. The good life or conversation for sure speaks of man's words, but what good are man's words if there are no actions? True wisdom does not lie in good notions or good intentions or speculations, but the wise person is the one who lives and acts well, and his works are known in the lives of others. In the lives of others. Wisdom will evidence, number three, wisdom will evidence itself in meekness, in gentleness, in humility, and always show itself this way. Speaks of meekness of spirit and temper. The one who is wise knows how to bridle his own anger and how to patiently bear the anger of others. Matthew Henry says, nothing hinders regular apprehension, the solid judgment, the impartiality of thought to acting wisely so much as our passion. But it is when we are mild and calm, we are best able to hear reason and best able to speak it. Wisdom produces meekness, and meekness increases wisdom. I believe it is the man that fears the Lord, as we just spoke, finds the beginning of wisdom, but it doesn't stop there. It's not just the beginning. It's in everything we receive from the Lord and points forward builds on our understanding of godly wisdom. And it's the foundation of our reverential fear of Him. And there's nothing wrong with having a healthy fear not to offend God. For the principle of loving Him, and not a slave type, but a filial fear, is here intended, similar to a child not wanting to disappoint their parents, but to do what is pleasing. This filial fear, okay, I don't know if you remember, but we have a hymn that speaks of a filial, and I'm probably pronouncing that wrong, filial right. In our black hymnal, verse number 9, worthy the Lamb, for He was slain. In verse 4 it says, to Him enthroned by filial right, all power in heaven and earth proclaim, honor and majesty and might, worthy the Lamb, for He was slain. I was thinking about that, and worthy the Lamb, for He was slain. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ was obedient and did only that which was pleasing to the Father. And that's what He calls us to do as well. In Ecclesiastes 7:18, and again, you need not turn, it is a good that you grasp one thing and also let go of the other, and not let go of the other. For the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. Let me read that again. It is good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other. For the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. You know, I thought it interesting that we rarely hear teachings on the fear of God. The reverential awe we spoke about has been replaced for something that I think is a little easier to receive. And in many Christian churches, okay, we have traded the fear of God for the love of God. We need to realize that a healthy balance includes both of these. We need to fear God, and we need to know the love of God as well. But both are necessary for us to continue to draw closer to Him and to continue to grow in Him and to be protected from the evil world that's around us and to continue on for Him. The second part of this verse reads, let Him show out of good life or conversation His works with meekness of wisdom. This speaks of our learning through the preached Word of God and our personal study of it and acting upon what we have learned. And the more we are in God's Word, conviction from Him will soon present itself. But, as Thomas Carlyle wrote, and I quote, conviction, be it ever so excellent, is worthless until it converts itself into conduct. Conviction, be it ever so excellent, is worthless until it converts itself into conduct. It's not enough to know what is right. We need to act upon what we have learned, for it will be pleasing to God. It doesn't mean we won't make mistakes. It doesn't mean we won't need our Lord's help. Of course we will. But we don't just learn and remain stagnant on those things the Lord teaches us. And our obedience will not only be evident, but we will have a positive effect on those around us. You know, I was thinking about the example of a child growing up and how they build their knowledge on one thing after another. And just to simplify this, you know, you're growing up, I don't know what, at age, maybe 3 years old, you learn how to tie your shoe. You never forget how to tie your shoe, right? Never. Okay, so you don't drop something and then I don't know how to tie my shoe now, but I'm going to learn how to ride my bike. No. You keep continuing to build. And you know, the things of the Lord are a little different than that, aren't they? You know, we seem to be able to gain some knowledge, we gain some understanding, we're able to walk with the Lord, but unless we stick with it, some of those things at the back end fall out when new things come in. But we need to hold all of them. We need to not forget that was behind. But we do need to remember what is forward as well. We need to continue to grow, all right, and grow with the Lord in that manner. In the remaining verses here, James gives us two portraits, the wisdom that descends not from above and the wisdom that is from above. Verse 14 reads, but if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. So it would seem to me that bitter envy and strife are a completely opposed or opposite meekness of wisdom. Envy is a feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or attributes, or from the other point, desire to have a quality, possession, or attribute belonging to someone else. And strife, angry or bitter disagreement over very basic or fundamental issues, better known as a conflict, anything that's conflictual between two people. These seem to be the seat of all conflicts, envy and strife. Where the heart is where these dwell, envy and strife and meekness of wisdom, and it's impossible for both of them to dwell there together. Because the scripture says, glory not, we are speaking of a person or persons who think themselves to be wise, but are in a constant struggle with others who also think themselves to be wise. Once the circle of contention begins, it seems very difficult to stop. But that's exactly what James tells them. Glory not. This is not a contest. This is not the old game of one-upsmanship here. Always struggling to be a little better than the other guy. Honestly, that's a very miserable place to be. But it never ends, and it means nothing. We must get past this. We must get envy and strife out of our heart, so that the meekness of wisdom might fill it. And then the last part of this verse says, and lie not against the truth. This type of behavior is not the character of a believer in Jesus Christ. It has no place in either the church or in the lives of those who call themselves Christians, and can be destructive not only in the lives involved, but also those lives that are influenced by it. I'm not saying this is easy in every instance, but it's good for us to be aware of it. It's good for us to know about it. It's good for us to think on the fear of the Lord and what pleases him and what doesn't please him. And it's those things that are rooted in our heart that will make us and cause us to do these things that that really we probably don't want to do. Verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonical. Earthly. Earthly here, I believe, means empty. Earthly principles, motives, or purposes, that which is temporal, that it's not going to be around very long. And so this wisdom is earthly. It's sensual. Which I believe means fleshly, or it's a feel-good wisdom to the flesh. Makes us proud. Makes us want to stand up and tell everybody. Again, not where we should be. It also is sometimes translated, sensual is translated natural, which would be without God, or the absence of God consciousness. So like an animal is natural. But so that would be the sensual or natural. And demonical, obviously that which is inspired by the devil, creates uneasiness and designed to do harm. It's lifted up with pride. That's the wisdom that's not from above. For where envy and strife are, verse 16, there is confusion and every evil work. Here James recalls envy and strife. Confusion. Your choices or decisions are being formed or calculated through your envy and strife, which amounts to evil work. Have you ever pondered the difference between right and wrong versus evil? You know, we started at speaking in the garden with Eve, where she was beguiled by the serpent. And what Eve did was wrong. And, I mean, obviously she didn't know it until after she did it, or maybe she knew it right from, you know, when she did it. And that's not a good thing. But what Adam did was evil. Why? He blamed God. In verse 12 of Genesis chapter 3, it says, and the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. We need to remove evil from our heart. You know, we live in a world, I believe, of excuses. We like to have an excuse for everything. It wasn't my fault. Well, I mean, wasn't that the same thing Adam was doing? I mean, look how far we've progressed, so to speak. I mean, we need to take the bull by the horn, so to speak, and say, I did it wrong, but I'm not going to do it again. I'm going to make a change. It's not going to be easy, but maybe with those around me, I could have help to make that change. We need to call it what it is. When we do something like that, it's wrong, then, and we got to face up to it. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If those are the things that are in our heart, that's the way we're going to speak. And again, as the scriptures say, there's confusion in every evil work. Okay, now, the good part, so to speak. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. First, pure, without mixture, free from pollutants, free from iniquity and defilements, free from any known sin, and on the opposite side, studious of holiness, both in heart, life, and in practice. That's pureness. And the wisdom from up above is first pure. And then peaceable. The wise do what they can to preserve peace, that it might not be broken, that peace won't be broken, and to make peace where it is lost, that it would be restored. And where does he do this? He does it in families. He does it in churches or assemblies like ours, in the workplace, in all endeavors or transactions, in everything that we do. You know, it seems like there are opportunities all around us to bring peace to a situation. Even in helping somebody else to learn what peace is about, that they might bring peace into their life and to a situation as well. So wisdom is first pure and then peaceable. And then gentle, compassionate or considerate, kind, not being furious about opinions, not being rude, overbearing in conversation, not being harsh or cruel in temper, to be gentle, easy to be entreated, having a persuadable demeanor either to what is good or from that which is evil, approachable with those who agree and those who disagree with you. Easy to be entreated is humility, is being humble, having that approachability, that openness to be able to hear someone else's side, which could be completely opposed to your side. Full of mercy and good fruits, inwardly disposed to everything that is kind and good, both to relieve those who want and to forgive those who offend, and to do whatever the opportunity or occasion presents in itself, to produce good in the lives of others. Think about it. We take that opportunity to produce good in the lives of others, or turn around something that's bad and make it good in the lives of somebody else. Without partiality, without suspicion, free from judging, making no undue surmises, no differences in our conduct towards one person or more than another, not disputing merely for the sake of a party, not censoring someone purely on the account of their differing from us, but again, having an open mind and be able to receive the words somebody else has to say to us. Without hypocrisy, it has no disguises, no deceits, sincere and open, steady and uniform, consistent with itself, no hypocrisy. In verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them that make peace. So those who are wise are determined to make peace, no matter what the cost, no matter what the effort, and are sowing seeds of righteousness. Think for a moment of the cost it would be to you for making peace. Whatever the situation, are those costs going to draw you closer to the Lord or move you farther from Him? Well, of course, it'll draw us to Him. We see the way the Lord Jesus walked this earth and approached all types of people, and in every instance drew men to Him And really, we talked this morning about the Pharisees and the leaders. And they too, I believe, would have been drawn to the Lord if it wasn't for their position in their government and how they ruled their people. So, in closing, I got a couple of verses here in this last section. It says, "Light is sown for righteousness. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart." Psalm 97:11. And Isaiah 32:17, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." And just in summary, I have four things that, you know, were on my heart in trying to convey here this morning. The first one, grasp one thing and not let go of the other. Fear God and reverence Him and know the love of God. Number two, conviction, ever so excellent, is worthless until it converts itself into conduct. We need to be obedient to the things that we learn. Remove evil from our heart. No excuses, for out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we're talking here about our communication and our life. And number four, sow in peace the seeds that will produce the fruit of righteousness. Sow in peace the seeds that will produce the fruit of righteousness. Let's pray. Our Father, once again, we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, at times difficult for us to understand, and Lord, even more difficult to put into practice. But Lord, we know that you are there to help us, and through your Spirit to strengthen us and guide us. And Lord, we pray, I pray that I would have be willing, Lord, to let you have your way in my life and in the lives of your people. So we thank you for our time around your word here this morning. I pray for each one, Lord, that you watch over them this day. Bless them, Lord. Keep them safe as they travel home. And Lord, help us to keep our minds and our hearts and our eyes upon thee. We thank you and praise you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.